All right, James chapter 5. I know I finished up James a few weeks ago. James chapter 5, by way of introduction, as we consider our next prayer lesson. James chapter 5, because James mentions the man we're going to study here this afternoon. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And I love it when the Holy Spirit brings things together. Brother Glenn picked a song without knowing that I was going to be preaching on prayer here. But sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And again, as I've asked in our prayer series, how long has it been since you spent an hour in prayer? Oh, what would you say? If you fall in love with the Lord and you fall in love with the Word of God, you won't have any problems figuring out what to do for an hour. The Holy Spirit will work in your heart with that. But notice it says in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. All right, so that's the tail end of what James had been talking about, but what I want to focus in on is the end of verse 16 through 18. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, before we leave this passage, I want to remind you of the meaning of some of these words. Notice it says here at the end of verse 16, once again, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word effectual means producing an effect. All right, so here's a profound thing. If you look at the root word of a word, you might be able to figure out what it's talking about. Again, we don't need a new Bible. We may need a dictionary to look up some words, like superfluity of naughtiness or whatever. But here's the point. Notice effectual. We're talking about something that is effective, having an effect. Now it says having an adequate power or force to produce the effect. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 3. Here is the effect, or what produces that effect, I should say, in our prayer life. It's not us saying the prayers, it's God's power behind those prayers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So again, we're not talking about just saying prayers, going through the motions of saying a prayer. We're talking about God's power being behind our prayers. Then also notice verse 20 and 21 then, talking about God's power being effective or effectual. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, here's why God wants to do this, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Notice again the descriptive phrase that Paul uses in verse 20. Unto God who is able. All right, so this is God's ability to do exceeding abundantly above. All right, so we're talking about raising the standard here, you know, notch by notch. Notice above all that we ask or think. Let me ask you, what's the biggest thing you've ever asked God for? God says, I'm able to do far more than that. Amen. All right, so whatever we think, all right, so he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think. What's the biggest thing you imagine that God is able to do? God says, that's nothing. My power is effectual. And again, he says, according to the power that worketh in us. When Jesus Christ, when the triune God came to dwell within us at the moment of salvation, notice we have this power working in us. The problem is we're not utilizing that power in our lives to live the way we should and so on. Notice then, back in James chapter 5, not only is this prayer effectual, but it's also a fervent prayer. Our English word is derived from a Latin word meaning to be hot or to boil. Now, That doesn't remind me a lot of times of our prayer life. To be fervent on hot or boiling over. In fact, Romans 12:11 says, it's not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, if we're falling asleep while we're praying, we're probably not boiling over. So that tells me that a lot of times our prayers are not very fervent. Why? Because we're saying prayers, we're not putting our passions into our prayers. Now here's the qualification of a righteous man availeth much. The word righteous means to, by the way, it's not sinless perfection. You know, we obviously, Elijah was not sinlessly perfect. There's no man this side of heaven that's sinlessly perfect. The word righteous means not loving or approving of iniquity. Did you hear what I said? Here's what the word righteous means. Of course, the root word of righteous is doing what is right before God, not in our perspective. But it means, righteous means not loving or approving of iniquity. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what will happen? The Lord will not hear me. In many cases, I believe it's our iniquity that's standing in the way of the Lord answering our prayers. Yeah. But notice it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, notice, availeth much. So I did a little check on what the word avail means, using my Webster's 1828 dictionary. It means of great advantage. Notice here the statement that James makes about prayer. The effectual, having an effect, fervent boiling over prayer of a righteous man, one who hates iniquity, avoids iniquity, availeth much, is of great advantage. No wonder we don't get more answers to prayer. But then he gives us the example of Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions, emotions as we are. All right, so you think about his like passions. Oh, he had a zeal for God. Boy, he faced off with all the prophets, the false prophets of Israel. That includes not just the zeal for God, but desires, emotions, infirmities, discouragement, loneliness, the same emotions that we experience. All right, so Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. As I said, and we were studying through James, he did not have an S on his chest, super saint. He was not a super saint. He was a man just like us. And let me just say this, just men are just men. So you think about this side of heaven, until we see Jesus Christ and become like him, we're going to deal with the same things. So we're not any special gift to God. You know, if any of us think we're God's gift to Christianity, then we have a wrong perspective of ourselves. Because even Elijah was a man just like everyone else. And it says he prayed earnestly. The word earnestly means to pray with real desire. Did you hear what I just said? Oh yeah, there's some things. Do we have real desire when we ask God for them? Is it something? Does God know we want them because we refuse to give up? In fact, from what I understand, the phrase praying earnestly means in prayer he prayed. Okay, you think if that's what that phrase means, praying earnestly, in prayer he prayed. I wonder how many times we just say prayers. We're not really praying to God. Notice he put his passions into his prayer life. In fact, the example is given in Scripture of the Lord Jesus himself. As he prayed so earnestly that his sweat became like drops of blood. Strong crying and tears, Hebrews 5:7 says. It says he prayed earnestly. In prayer, he prayed. He put his passions into his prayer life. Notice his request that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again that it would rain after 3.5 years. Now, this is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. I want you to notice this. These are the two prophets that are going to proclaim, preach, prophesy during the tribulation period. I believe, personally, that there's different ideas on this. I'm not saying that I have an infallible perspective on this. But it says there's two witnesses in verse 3 and following. I personally believe it's the two men who have not died yet. Who are the two who have not died yet? Elijah and Enoch. There are others who say that, you know, they believe it's Elijah and Moses because of who showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. But again, we see in this passage, these two prophets die. So the only two men who have not died is Elijah and Enoch. They're going to die someday. Notice it says here in verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees, a reference from Zechariah 4, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Notice God is described as the God of the earth. This is his earth. And so when somebody does not treat it right, I'm not a tree hugger, but if we do not treat this earth right, then God's going to bring judgment. That's what bothers me when I see somebody tossing a cigarette out the window. They're polluting God's earth. That's what bothers me when I see beer cans on the church property. Somebody had no respect for a place that's set. I often say, you know, people will use our parking lot, but they won't set foot in the door. Why? Because they aren't looking for the truth. Right. But again, you know, pollution, polluting all these things, that's God of the earth. God created this earth, and they are. In fact, the book of Revelation even says God's going to bring judgment on those who destroyed the earth. Verse 5, and it says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if a man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. That sounds like Elijah in 2 Kings, where it says, he says, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down and consume the captain and 50 men. So a second captain and 50 men were sent to Elijah. If I be a man of God, then the fire came down and consumed them. I think I'd be the same way with this third captain. He's coming down and bowing, please, please have mercy on us. But please, please don't call down fire on us. I think I would have learned from that too. It's like, you know, hey, 100 people have been burned up. It's like, I think I'm going to tread softly going to Elijah. Notice again, they're going to die this way during the tribulation period. So again, it sounds like Elijah in the Old Testament. These have power to shut heaven. Notice that it rained not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Again, this sounds like Old Testament prophets and the power that God gave to them to do these things. It says, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Notice again, the two men who have not died, Elijah and Enoch, will die here at this point. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street in the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Notice the spiritual bankruptcy of Jerusalem by this time. Spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt, symbolism of wickedness. And they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall now suffer their bodies to be put in graves. They're going to rejoice over these two prophets so much that they're going to be celebrating their dead bodies in the streets there. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Satan's Xmas. They shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. The Holy Spirit of God gave them new life in their bodies, and they stood upon their feet. Can you imagine the news? CNN, they're all going to be there. If those are the same, you know, the Communist News Network. But again, you notice here, great fear fell up that saw them, which saw them. You know these reporters are going to be there. Here's these two guys that have been plaguing us, and they're going to be celebrating, they're going to be reporting that they're all dead, and they're going to see them rise from off the street there. It says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Wow! Not only that, but then there's an earthquake after they take off. But you notice here again, as far as this not raining for 3.5 years. So we see that Elijah and Enoch will have the power to do this. Now, let's look at some Old Testament examples of Elijah's prayer life. Notice with me, first of all, 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. So we see James mentioning that Elijah was a man of prayer. In fact, Elijah's name means, my God is Jehovah. Now, thus we're tempted to think, well, we live in such a wicked day. I don't think we live in a day like Elijah experienced. In fact, notice with me chapter 16. I forgot I was going to mention this here. Verse 29 kind of puts it in the context of the day in which Elijah ministered as a prophet. It says in verse 29 of 1 Kings 16, and the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab. Oh, there's a name of wickedness. By the way, I've heard it said, you know, people will name their dog Ahab, but they don't name their son Ahab. You think about how wicked Ahab was. He's the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice this statement. Above all that were before him, there was no comparison before him. That's how wicked he was. So you think about Elijah, the man of God, stood against a perverse culture. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That was the first king of the northern tribes. It says he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So he's rejected the God of Israel even. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So he even built a house of worship for Baal worship. And it says, Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That's how wicked he was, and that's the context in which Elijah ministered for the Lord. Notice then chapter 17. His first powerful prayer that he prayed was no rain for 3.5 years, as we saw in the book of James. It says in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, by the way, we see in the book of Numbers, Gilead is on the eastern side of Jordan, and said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Notice his confidence in God's authority and power. I stand before God. I'm here as his representative. Notice his statement, there shall not be dew nor rain, not even dew for 3.5 years, but according to my word. Notice he announces there's not going to be any rain or dew for years, but according to my word. The Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. Now, I want you to notice here again, he prays this. Now, why does he announce this? I believe it's God who tells him to pray this. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 28. In the curses and blessings of Israel, there's a statement here made about rain. Deuteronomy 28, verses 23 and 24. So I really believe that Jeremiah was announcing this and praying for this on the basis of Scripture. So we obviously understand then it would be a part of God's will. Notice it says in verses 23 and 24, as God is announcing curses if Israel does not obey him, it says, thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Can you grow much in iron? Notice it says, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. Well, sounds like a dust storm that we experienced down in West. You don't want to experience a West Texas dust storm. The sky gets brown. I mean, there's so much dust. That's the idea here. Rain shall be powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. That's what took place. And based, I believe, on that scripture, at least in part, Elijah announces to Ahab, there will not be any rain until I say. I want you to think about the power of prayer in that. He prayed that there would be no rain, for 3.5 years. But his prayer request actually affected him as well. Because you notice again in verse 2, the word of the Lord said, I want you to go to the brook, Kereth, which is before Jordan. Now, I want you to consider later on, I just don't want to forget to mention this, God actually sent Elijah into solitude, you know, because Elijah actually didn't think very highly of these prophets that were hiding in the cave with Obadiah's help later on. You know, I alone am left. In reality, Elijah also spent some time away from Ahab as well, hiding from Ahab at God's direction. So whether it's Obadiah or God, you know, he's still alone there. But notice how it affects him here. All right, so there's no rain, so God's gonna make sure, you know, he has water in the brook, right? And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure about this catering service from God here. Because what do ravens do? They grab something that dies. So I imagine it this way. You know, because of the famine, all of a sudden a cow isn't finding something to eat, so it drops over dead. And so the ravens go, "Oh, I gotta get some food to Elijah." So anyway, you know, never question God's provision. I guess it says so. He went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. Now we're gonna find out later that Ahab puts out an all points bulletin, and so for whatever reason he does not find him here by the brook. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. All right, so he prays for no rain, and it affects him and his life as well. Of course, we know the story that he sends him to a poor widow. Well, this doesn't make sense. Verse 8, it says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. This is where Ethbaal was king. Who is Ethbaal? The father of Jezebel. This is amazing. Ahab is looking for Elijah, and God sends him to where Jezebel is from. And dwell there, and behold, I have commanded. Notice, God commanded a widow woman there to sustain him. Now, that's amazing. So you notice here, God is preparing this widow woman to provide for Elijah. Now, we find out later, she's not sure how God's going to do that. Notice it says here, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, remember, water is precious in this day. He called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Bring me something to eat. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Now, I really believe, as we even see Jesus talking about this in the Gospels, I really believe she was looking to understand who the real God was. You know, maybe she realized that their false gods were not providing any rain. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel. This handful is not going to provide enough food for three people, is what she's saying. And a little oil on a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks. May go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, are you going to trust God? That's essentially what he's asking. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Wait a minute. Isn't that selfish, Elijah? I want you to consider he's testing her faith here. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. Now, what if she had decided not to do that? She and her son would have starved like everyone else. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal, this is God's promise from Elijah here, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. This is great faith here. And she and her house, and he, Elijah, and her house did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord. Now again, this is the context of what comes up as far as his next prayer request that's recorded in Scripture. Now I really believe that Elijah probably had opportunity to spend a lot of time in prayer during these years of solitude away from Ahab and so on. So now we see here the next prayer, the raising of the widow's son in verse 17 and following. And it came to pass after these things, that the son of the widow, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, now she's feeling a little bitter at this point. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Evidently there was guilt from a past sin that her son's death was bringing back to the forefront of her mind. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode. All right, so he had this prophet's chamber, as we would call it now, where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And notice how he prays to the Lord. Notice this honesty that he prays before God. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Now, when we think of the word evil, what do we think of? Something that is wicked, right? The word evil actually has more than one meaning. It also means calamity. So this is what he's praying, I believe, in this verse. Hast thou brought calamity or evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Notice his honesty before God. God, is this how you're going to repay her for her kindness in providing me at your command? And he stretched himself upon the child. Notice this, three times. I believe this is pointing to his perseverance. Evidently, the first time he prayed and the second time he prayed, the child was not raised from the dead. And was cried unto the Lord and said, three times, perseverance in prayer. Three times he said, Lord, my God, I pray thee, Let this child's soul come into him again. We would say, raise him from the dead. And notice, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. He heard his prayer. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now, you know, I'm not talking about some of I'm not talking about these fake healing services and so on. Those guys don't have power to raise the dead. And again, I mention this from time to time because we spent 7 years or so in Central Ohio. We often heard about World Harvest Church. You know, that fake of a preacher, Rod Parsley, when he found out he had cancer, when had chemotherapy. You're not calling in Benny Hinn, you're not calling, they're all fake. That's not real. But I want you to consider, though, I have heard of people, though, outside of those realms. I have heard of people where God has extended their life. That's a powerful answer to prayer. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Notice he doesn't even take credit for it, for this miracle. See, thy son liveth.
I am a mighty man of God. I have raised thy son from the dead.
No, none of that stuff. Totally, totally contrary to this modern fakery. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. God there is Elohim. And that the word of Jehovah in thy mouth is truth. I know that you're a man of God sent from the Lord himself. But again, the raising of the widow's son. A third miracle is found in chapter 18. Calling fire from heaven. Just for the sake of time, let's look at the introduction here in verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, so this is the third year of the famine. So he spent 3 years by the brook and with this widow. Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Notice, God said that. So he's responding to God's instructions here. So he knows he can start praying for rain because God gave him a promise. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Notice then, verse 17. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Notice it says, after he talks to Obadiah, and Obadiah says, you know, I'm not going to go to Ahab. I'll threaten my life. You know, all of a sudden, God takes you and takes you away again, and you disappear. It's like, I'm gonna face Ahab's wrath, because he's been looking for you everywhere for almost 3.5 years now. Notice it says, verse 17, and it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You troubler of Israel. Notice wicked King Ahab says Elijah is, oh, this is the same thing that governments try to do as far as Christians. Yeah. We are the problem. Not the Sodomites, not the wicked people of our culture. We're the problem. Because we're resisting, we're standing against, you know, what our powerful government wants to do. And it says in verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Elijah turns it back to Ahab, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. I want everyone there, all of Israel. This is the 10 tribes of Israel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Notice this is a state church. Notice Jezebel is feeding these. By the way, these are the prophets that do not show up at Elijah's instructions here. So Ahab, the cowards. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah said unto the people, came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Notice they're trying to serve Baal. They're trying to serve the Lord. They're trying to have it both ways. Why? Because they know that if they come out outspokenly for the Lord, they could die. So publicly, they were worshiping Baal, going to the house of Baal and worshiping. Privately, maybe even they were trying to worship the Lord. They were halting between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Notice they're not going to commit at this point. Then said Elijah unto the people, I Even I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. That's not true. God even tells Elijah later, you know, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But I want you to consider also there were 100 prophets that Obadiah put in a cave, two different caves, I should say. But notice here, I am left as a prophet of the Lord. So again, he was kind of getting tunnel vision there. But it says in verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it upon the wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and I will lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods. Gods, plural. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. So notice, God himself is putting this to a test and trying Israel. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. That's a good test. That's a good idea, Elijah. Let's see who really is God. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For you are many, you know, you're 450, I'm only one. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. It says they leaped on the altar which was made. Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, they're jumping up in the altar. Oh, Baal, hear us! Still, no answer. Wow. It came to pass at noon, verse 27, that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. He's mocking Baal. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. Now they're cutting themselves. By the way, that's satanic religion. After their manner, with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. Boy, but they're fervent. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. By the way, this is why he chose this place. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the manner of the 12 tribes of Jacob. All right, so 12 tribes of Israel, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, Jehovah. Not Baal, Jehovah. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Now remember, water is precious in these days. Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. All right. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Notice all this water is around the altar as well. The water ran around the altar and it filled, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Notice this is the time of Israel's sacrifice. That Elijah the prophet came near and said, notice his prayer here. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and notice this statement, and that I have done all these things at thy word. This was not just some presumptuous thing that he's praying. He's praying this at God's instructions. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Notice again, he's pleading with God here, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Lord, hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now you think about good Israelites, good Baptists would have their eyes closed, right? I could imagine there's a lot of people watching with this. So he's praying here, and then it says, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell, whoosh, and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. This is the fire of God. And when all people saw it, they fell on their faces. Notice what they begin saying. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Not Baal. It's not the Lord and Baal. The Lord, Jehovah, is the only Elohim, the God. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. By the way, the asterisk again was not there. But not one of them escaped. They took them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. It's a mighty answering of God. Now, then the fourth prayer request is found in verse 41 and following. First rain in 3.5 years. So this is his fourth prayer request. I want you to notice briefly here. Elijah says to Ahab, verse 41, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. There is no evidence when he says that this is true, going to be true. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Why? Because God said it would be. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down, notice, upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, this position of humility before God. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. He said, go again. Notice 7 times. Notice his perseverance in prayer. No wonder we don't receive anything. We stop after 1 or 2 times. No, God, you haven't answered me after I've prayed twice, so I guess I'm done. 7 times perseverance in prayer. Why? Because God, you said this would happen. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. All right, there's a sign that it's coming. And he said, go up, stand to Ahab. Notice, this is just a small cloud, but he says to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds. All of a sudden, the clouds are coming in, black with clouds and wind. And there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. This is amazing here. He ran about 30 miles. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. We saw that, remember, in James 1. Or First Peter 1, I mean. Notice he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This is not because he was athletic. The hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. All of a sudden, he girds up his loins. He's outrunning Ahab in his chariot to Jezreel. Again, first rain in 3.5 years, a powerful answer to prayer. Pray until we receive the answer from God. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, pray and not faint. Finally, this prayer of weariness in chapter 19. Let me just summarize some of this. I believe I call this a prayer of weariness because he ran, as I mentioned in verse 46, 30 miles, the hand of the Lord. That's going to wear him out physically, even though God was working. But he also runs 100 miles from Jezreel to Beersheba, when Jezebel sends a threat his way. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, I believe Ahab probably was impressed with what happened, but all of a sudden he changed his tune when he finds out Jezebel's not real happy. Wow. Can you imagine having a Jezebel in the White House? Oof. And with all... It was close. It was close. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Of course, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. It's going to happen to you. Notice, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he takes off running. Now, here's this man who confronted all of Israel with the truth. And Jezebel sends one messenger and he's running for his life. There's a reason for that. I'll mention that here in just a moment. But again, he runs from Jezreel to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, we notice here several things. Again, this weariness from all this running and this physical weariness. Also, this was a valley after a mountaintop victory. If you have a mountaintop experience, you better watch out. The valley is coming. There's going to be a downer when you have a victorious moment in your life. There's also fear because of the threats of Jezebel. Self-pity in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, you notice this loneliness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Notice how he's praying to the Lord here. And said, it is enough now, Lord, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He's also not seeking God here. In fact, God asks him twice in verse 9 and verse 13, what are you doing here, Elijah? Did I tell you to come here? What are you doing here? He was not seeking God's direction at this point as well. And verse 10 tells us a very, very focused on himself here. It says that he said, I have been... Remember, he's talking to God here. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God tells him again that there's 7,000. He has 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, God does not answer his request to die here. In fact, it's interesting, you know, God speaks to him in a still, small voice, it says in verse 12. But God does not answer his request to die. All these powerful requests that that God has answered, but he does not grant this request. He would have missed out on the crowning glory of his life. Can you imagine Elijah living to the point where these chariots and angels come and sweep him away to glory? The crowning glory of his life. But not only that, he would not have had influence upon the life of Elisha. If I remember right, it was like 20 years he was able to influence the life of Elisha, the next prophet of God. Now, it's very interesting. In the New Testament, it says John the Baptist had the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, in Luke 1:17. And yet the Bible says that John did no miracle in John 10:41. So the spirit and power of Elijah is not just doing miracles. I believe it's in relation to boldness, but also I believe it's in relation to a fervent prayer life. As I've mentioned in our prayer series, John 11 verse 1 says that John taught his disciples about prayer. Remember, the disciples said to Jesus, ask Jesus, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. You think about the power, the spirit and power of Elijah. But we think also of the influence that he had upon Elisha's life, the next generation. I wonder, do our young people know us as people of prayer? Parents, do your children know? Grandparents, do our grandchildren know that we are people of prayer? Are we going to influence the next generation like Elijah did Elisha in this thing of prayer? John the Baptist. Elisha ended up with a double portion of Elijah's spirit. A double portion. He performed a lot of miracles. But that's not the key to that, as we find out with the example of John the Baptist. How fervent are we in our prayer life? How serious are we? We can take an example from Elijah becoming people of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us to indeed look at the example of Elijah in our lives personally. Father, I know often over the years I've prayed that in some way, somehow, that you would enable me to have at least a portion of that spirit and power of Elijah. As I just mentioned, that doesn't mean miracles. But as we see in the life of Elijah, we see powerful answers to prayer. Because he prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly. Lord, he put his passions, his emotions, his zeal into his prayer life. Lord, how many times we fall back into just saying prayers? But help us be people of zeal in our prayer life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.